Well, it's certainly good to see everybody back again. Hope you had a nice day and an opportunity maybe to spend a little bit of time letting our mothers know that we appreciate and love them so much. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, there's an interesting word there in verse 5 when it says that God resists the proud. The word that is translated there, resist, is actually a military expression, and it means to entrench and to do battle against. So when man has the attitude that I am the most important, I am going to do what I'm going to do, God is going to do something to bring that man down. Proverbs chapter 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Psalms 101 and verse 5, he that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. And so God is not going to permit our self-will to go uncontested. We must humble ourselves, or we will be humbled. You know, for the most part, I think we understand the error and the evil of pride. And we try to eliminate any obvious evidence of it in our life. But I'm not sure that many of us really understand or have learned humility. There are certainly things that are mistaken for humility. Humility does not mean having a pious look on your face. I've heard people admonished to act more humble. There was one fellow that I knew really well some years ago, and he was a very outgoing, forward individual, and he was always taking it on himself to do things in the name of the church. And he, in a meeting that we had, was admonished by his brothers to act more humble. Well, you know, true humility is not an act. If we have to think about it, whether or not we're coming across as being humble, we probably aren't. Some people think that humility means having low self-esteem. If a person says, you know, I'm really not any good, I really can't do anything, that he's being humble. Well, actually, he may be timid or fearful or even lazy. In fact, he may be just the opposite of humble, because a humble person recognizes the very special abilities and opportunities that God has given to each of us, and is thankful and takes very seriously the responsibility to use those blessings. Now, obviously, thinking too highly of ourselves is not humility, but neither is thinking too little of ourselves. The truth is that humility is not thinking about self. Now, obviously, somebody someone who is proud is always thinking about himself first. A humble person may occasionally think about what would be best for him, but it's not his number one priority. In fact, self comes pretty far down on the list. Humility is a rather elusive thing. We may understand what it is or even recognize it in others, but how do we get there? How do we learn humility? But humility can't really be directly pursued. Like a story I heard one time of a man who was given a medal honoring him for his humility, but they had to take it away from him because he wore it. Well, humility is like that. Once you think you've got it, you've lost it. Humility cannot be directly pursued. It comes as the result of having the proper attitude and relationship with God. Peter is telling us of the attitude that we should have of being humble. How does one humble himself in his dealings with others? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he tells us that it is by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When we humble ourselves before God, when we surrender to him, when we submit to him, when we truly make him the Lord and center of our life, then we will be and have the proper attitude of humility in every aspect of our life. But what does it mean to be humble? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. This is the same text that Josh used at the Lord's table this morning. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul says that having humility, like every other godly quality, means that we are to have the mind of Christ. So I'd like to read with you verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul is emphasizing that the only way unity can exist in the church is by each of us demonstrating humility. He warns against the attitude of pride that will destroy the unity of the church when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each consider others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So to be humble means to have the mind of Christ. And so for a few moments this evening, I would like for us to learn about humility by looking at Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus showed his humility when he emptied himself. In verses 6 through 8, Paul speaks of the incarnation. He speaks of Jesus who being in the form of God. You know, Jesus has always been. He has always existed. He is in every aspect, in every nature, one with God. He shares in God's glory. He shares in God's power. Yet Paul said that he did not look at his equality with God as something that had to be grasped, one translation says. In other words, his equality with God was something that he was not unwilling to let go of. The redemption of man called upon Jesus to give it up, to step down, to leave the glorious perfection of heaven and take upon himself this body of flesh with all of its imperfections, to come to a world that is filled with hardship and sorrow and sin, to be rejected by the very ones that he came to save. And he was willing to do that for us. Never has the world seen anyone sacrifice so much and accept such a lower position to bring benefit to others than Jesus did. The Hebrew writer in the first two chapters of Hebrews speaks of the exalted position that Jesus had with God. The Son sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He was worshipped by the angels. And yet in chapter 2 and verse 9, he became for a little while, literally, lower than the angels, so that he might taste death for every man. In verse 8 of our text, Paul said that he humbled himself. Some other translations use the word empty. Jesus gave until there was nothing left for Jesus to give. Certainly, humility has to do with the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we view our own importance. The humble person keeps self in proper perspective. My needs are important, but they are not more important than anyone else's. My needs are important, but my purpose is to meet the needs of others. And certainly, we find that it takes humility for us to be a Christian. Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The humble Christian is ready and willing to accept whatever role the Lord has for him. And so if we are needed and qualified to lead, then we will humbly accept that responsibility and lead. If, on the other hand, we are not viewed as a leader, then we will gladly accept a supportive role and carry out that role with all of our might. The humble Christian does not focus life around himself. He does not evaluate things according to how they will benefit me, but rather, how is this going to build up the church? And how is this going to help my brother grow and help my brother to develop his abilities in serving the Lord? To be humble, we must empty ourselves. We must stop making self the center and focus of our lives. And so the first way that Jesus demonstrated his humility was he emptied himself. Secondly, Jesus showed his humility by becoming a servant. Jesus did not only lower himself by becoming a man, he became the servant of men. In verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, literally of a bondservant or a slave. Certainly one of the greatest lessons that Jesus ever taught was taught without speaking a word, and that was the lesson that he demonstrated in John chapter 13. When he was together with his disciples on that night that he was betrayed, as they partook of the Lord's Supper. And the apostles, having come together, had been traveling down those dusty roads of Palestine, and there normally would have been a servant that would have been provided to wash the feet of the guests. And there was no servant provided. And as the apostles sat there together, each of them being unwilling to wash one another's feet, they were too proud to take that role of the lowliest of all servants. And so Jesus took the towel and the basin, and he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet, the men who were too proud to wash one another's feet. You know, in the world, because of pride, men measure greatness according to prestige or position or power or wealth. But with God in his kingdom, those things do not even count. Greatness is measured by being like Jesus. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves the most. God's kingdom, the church, is founded upon service. And so, certainly, this is one of the ways that Jesus demonstrated his greatness, had demonstrated his humility, was he was willing to accept the role of service. Jesus said, "The servant is not above the master. I have washed your feet that you ought to wash one another's feet." The heart of humility is the heart of service. And so we read in verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And so Jesus showed his humility by accepting the role of servant. You know, I think that must have had a tremendous impact on these men. And that was the last time that they were to be together until after Jesus was crucified. And you know, I can imagine that as they spoke in hushed terms to one another about being with Jesus those last days of his life, they probably spoke of the things that they had experienced. They probably spoke about the miracles that Jesus performed that they had witnessed. But I doubt if there was anything that touched them more deeply. They must have said, "Remember when he washed our feet." That's the kind of love that Jesus had. Not only is that the kind of love that he had, it's the kind of humility that he had. And it's the kind of humility that he expects for us to have. Not only looking out for ourselves and our own interests, but also for the interest of others. So Jesus showed his humility by being a servant. Thirdly, Jesus showed his humility by being obedient. In verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. I think sometimes we really fail to appreciate what Jesus did for us if we think or if we imply that because Jesus was God in the flesh, because he was the Son of God, sometimes we think, well, he could do anything. And so going to the cross was certainly something that that he was able to do automatically. It did not come to him automatically. If we look very closely at the way Jesus agonized before his death on the cross, we find that when he was praying, he agonized in prayer. And his tears became, as it were, his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood. He questioned the plan. He said, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." Jesus did not want to suffer and die any more than you or I would. And so this was a tremendous sacrifice that Jesus was making for us. Especially dreadful was the thought of dying on the cross. Not only was the cross the most agonizingly painful and slow death that had ever been devised, it was also the most humiliating. When someone was crucified, they were made the object of public ridicule and shame, being the source of entertainment for the wicked masses, to spit upon and to jeer. It was a death reserved for the vilest of criminals. Those who saw Jesus hanging between two thieves would have naturally assumed that he belonged there. The law had said in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23 that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so it was recognized that Jesus was experiencing a very harsh death, a very shameful death. But Jesus showed true and total humility when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Humility not only means that we choose to do right without regard to personal gain, it also means that we choose to do right regardless of personal sacrifice. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we are given the example of Jesus. "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so what Jesus did by going to the cross was something that was a great sacrifice. And it was something that he endured, and he endured because that was the way that God had devised for our salvation to be paid for with his blood. And so he endured that. He despised the shame of what he was enduring. And yet he was willing to do that because we needed that. We needed that sacrifice to be made for our sins. And so we find that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Another lesson there on how do we endure the difficult times in our life? Well, we have to look ahead. How do we endure times when perhaps we are persecuted or mistreated because we are seeking to serve the Lord as a Christian? Well, we've got to look beyond that. We've got to think about what is prepared for us in heaven. And so that's what Jesus did. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, but he was able to look forward to the joy that was set before him. And so because of that, because of his humility, Jesus went to the cross. You know, obedience is the ultimate test of humility. There are no limits to ability. There are no limits to obedience. We cannot say, "Well, I'm going to do this much of what Jesus said to do, but no more." Or I will obey God in this matter or that matter, but not in that. Anyone who refuses to obey the will of God to any degree has refused to humble himself before God to that degree. And so Jesus' humility led him to obey all of the way to the cross. It takes humility to obey the gospel. That's why many reject it. In the Old Testament, we read there about Naaman. Naaman was a man who was an important man. He was a public figure. He had been told to go and to wash in the Jordan River for the cleansing of his leprosy. Well, you know, he was, that's not the way he was thinking that it should go. he said, I thought the man of God would wave his hand over him and healing. Sounds like he had been watching a little bit of our faith healers that are around today. He thought they were going to make a spectacle of, draw attention to himself. And yet his servant said, if he had asked you to do something that was more remarkable than that, if he had asked you to do something more difficult than that, wouldn't you have done it? What would you have been willing to do in order to be healed of your leprosy? And so it was true. He said, why not rather wash and be healed? You know, when we think about the plan of salvation, it really shows God's wisdom, because nothing that we do in our response to the gospel is something which we can take glory or pride. We believe, and that means that we understand that we need Jesus, that we cannot be saved by ourselves. We cannot be saved without Him. We have to humble our hearts in repentance, which is this acknowledgement that the sin in our life needs to be forgiven. And then we need to submit to being baptized, which is an act of total surrender. If you look closely in like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We are told to submit to baptism. Baptism is really something that that we let go, and we allow we make a total surrender and allow ourselves to be baptized, because that's what the Lord has commanded. A man actually told me one time, I'll never be baptized because it looks foolish. Well, the same thing was true with the cross. There were those who called the cross foolish, but Jesus humbled himself, and so must we. It takes humility to obey all of the commandments and the teachings of Jesus every day of our life, to cast off self-will and simply follow Jesus. It takes humility for us to be of the heart and of the mind and of the example that when Jesus says something, what Jesus teaches, we may have the desire to say, well, that's not what I think, but it is what the Lord says. We really are not in a position of trying to judge what the Lord has said. We are in a position of allowing what the Lord has said to judge us. It takes humility to cast off self-will and simply follow Jesus. It takes humility to be a servant. It takes humility to put others first. It requires humility. But the end reward will be great. As Peter said, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. You know, really, the proud person settles for too little. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees who did their religious service very openly, in a very showing way, to be seen of men. Jesus said that in doing it that way, that they had received their reward. They had received the praise and exaltation of men, but don't let them think that they would receive anything from the Lord. And so a humble man is willing to forego the praises of man because we're waiting on a greater reward, and that is the praises and exaltation of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Well, how did God reward Jesus for his humility? First, beginning in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. The praises and of men cannot be compared to the praises and approval of God. When God exalts us, it will be for eternity. But don't think by this the only rewards for humility are in the life to come. God has promised to bless the humble, both by his own hand and by the hand of others. Humility is the first step toward success. Proverbs 17 and verse 33, Solomon said, before honor is humility. In Proverbs 27 and verse 2, let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So we know that we understand that God will bless those who are humble. And Jesus has shown the great example of humility. To have humility is to have the mind of Christ. Certainly, the Lord is not offering, is not requesting or requiring of us anything that goes beyond what is very basic of submitting ourselves in obedience to Him. We have to obey Him because He's God. Jesus said that that we are to humble ourselves before Him. Why do you call me Lord, Jesus said, if you don't do the things that I say? One of the more difficult things that I've ever had to try to understand are people that appear to be interested in salvation. They appear to have faith that Jesus is our Savior and that what He did makes our salvation possible because He went to the cross and He died for us. And yet they question what God has required of us. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You know, if He had asked us to do something much more dramatic than that, we probably would do it. How much more, as the servant of Nicodemus said, why not when He just says, wash and be clean? And so we are to respond to the gospel the same way that it was taught there. And that is, we simply obey the words of Jesus. And in doing that, we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. You have an opportunity tonight, as the invitation is being extended. If you've not yet been obedient, what is standing in your way? There is nothing that shows faith more than obedience. As a matter of fact, if we're not willing to obey, we may believe, but we don't really have faith. We're not saved by our faith alone, but faith is necessary. We must be willing to put into obedience what the Lord has required of us. Faith without obedience is dead. And so why not demonstrate the faith that you have by humbling yourself before the Lord and obeying His commandment to be baptized for the remission of your sins? This evening, the invitation of our Lord is always extended, and we would encourage you that if this is your desire and this is your need, that you'll make it known while together we stand and while we sing.